John chapter 4, we're not going to look at that. This is something else that just kind of came to me as we were worshiping this morning, as we were praising. Now I'm really going to be juiced up. Should I connect them all together? And thank you. John chapter 4, Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, and in his conversation he says, "My Father seeks true worshipers. Those who worship in spirit and in truth." And you know, we call our song service a lot of times worship or the worship service. But really that's not accurate. That's not true. Worship is a lifestyle. It is the way we live before the Lord. And God is seeking true worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth by the way we live. You know, we worship God a lot of times. We get excited because our emotions are in it when things are going well. Got money in the bank, bills are paid, car's running, things are going well, it's easy. But when we're in times of affliction and heartache and problems on every side, will our hearts still worship Him by the way we live? Will we still come together or wake up Monday morning and say, "God, I am so glad I'm alive. Thank you for the air that you have given me in my lungs. I praise you and glorify you, not because of everything that's going on, but because of who you are." Seeking true worshipers that will worship in spirit and in truth. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to continue talking about strongholds. I hope we have been learning some things, but also that some strongholds have been identified in our lives. Let's remember this. God created us for His good pleasure. He is not created for our good pleasure. He has created us for Him. We were created to please God. But we live sometimes like God's up there to please us. We search the Scriptures. "God, how are you going to please me today? How are you going to make me prosperous? How are you going to make me healthy? How are you going to make me get, you know, give me a spouse or give me this or give me that? How can I get my faith to work to get from God what I want?" And so often we just look at God was created for us. He's our genie in the bottle. We just rub it every day, or we rub it when we want something. And we tend to forget that we were really created for Him. And until we allow the God to restore our thinking, and we have a part in that, and we get back, we've got to change our mind, the way we think. Because the way we think affects the way we act. And we've got to get back to the way God has originally created us so we can walk in what? The blessing and the provision of God. Because it's in the way He's created us to live. It's not in something else. Am I making sense? I just feel it's hitting the back wall on the brick and just slapping me back in the face or something. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh," or in this natural realm, "we do not war according to the natural or the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh," or natural. "They are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses," the New American Standard says. That word fortresses is the same word for strongholds. So we have divinely powerful weapons available to us to destroy strongholds in our life. And how are we going to do it? Verse 5, "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God by taking every thought captive." That word for thought is the same word for mind. It's the exact same word. If you look over in chapter 11, verse 3, it's in the New American Standard, it's actually translated mind. when Paul also says, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." The battlefield that we're fighting is not towards our government, not out here, it's in here. It's our minds. When you become born again, you get a brand new spirit. Nothing else needs to be done. But the Bible says, Romans chapter 12, that we need to renew our minds. We've got to renew the way we think. To what? To the way God thinks. We've got to get back out of our alter reality to reality. And so often, so many people live in an alter reality, and I'll explain that in a little bit, and not really reality of what's actually true. Back to 10:3. "For we walk," we live in this natural realm, "but we do not war." First thing is, we've got to understand that there's a battle going on for the souls of men, for my life, to make me ineffective, to make you ineffective, to really kill you. God told Adam and Eve, as soon as you eat that fruit, or told Adam, if you eat that, that day you're going to die. You didn't die physically, but they died spiritually. Corruption set in. Curse was the result over the whole earth because of one act. "So we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." We are destroying speculations. What is speculations? They're thought patterns. They're the way we think. We can have strongholds individually and personally. There can be family strongholds too. The family lineage, the family line, because of the way they think and the way they act and the way they teach their kids and impart things to them, can really be a stronghold. There's strongholds over cities and regions and countries. I mean, you can just look at certain countries and the way they do things and the way they act and the results and the curse that happens on the land and the people because of the strongholds of the way people think. We have them in our nation as well, obviously. Let's go to I just want to give you an illustration of this. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve. Chapter 3 is when Eve ate the fruit from the tree that she wasn't supposed to. She had an interchange here, conversation with the serpent, who was the devil. So let's just look at this quickly. "Now the serpent," this is verse 1, "was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden.'" The first thing he tried to do was to come and pervert what God said. He could have left that all out. The Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God is truth, and it's truth for all people in all places at all times. It's not just a truth, it's absolute truth. It's truth absolutely. It is a standard, just like a ruler, that we measure all truth by. And if it doesn't line up with what God says, then it's not truth. It's an alter reality. It's not reality. "The woman said to the serpent, 'From the tree, the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you should not eat it or touch it, or you will die.'" God never said not to touch it. He only said not to eat it. "The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die.'" You're not going to die. "For God knows that in the day you eat it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. What happened? The enemy came and twisted truth. You know, a lie cannot exist by itself. The only reason there's a lie is because it's based on truth. That's it. Satan hasn't created anything. He only takes what God has created and he perverts it. He twists it. Perversion just means twisting. So he came to Eve and he twisted truth and got her to think differently. This is how it works. This is exactly how it works. It hasn't changed. It's the same pattern today as it was back then, 6,000 years ago. It's the same thing. He comes and tries to twist some truth to get you to think differently than what God said. And once he gets you to bite on that and takes you down the path, just like he did with Eve, he got her to think differently and alter reality, because the way you think affects your actions and behavior. So Satan didn't just try to just grab a fruit and jam it down her throat. He first worked on the way she thinks. Because if he can work on the way she thinks and get her to twist, it's her actions now. It's the same pattern. That's how he comes towards us as Christians. He gets us to think differently. I mean, how many denominations now are accepting homosexuals and saying that it's really not a sin, and they're ordaining them as ministers? I mean, it's scary, the level of deception out there. How many Christians live together, have sex together, and think, oh, it's okay, knowing what the Word of God says? I've heard Christians say, we've lived together and have sex, we're going to get married anyway. They twist and pervert the truth and compromise on the Word, and they wonder why they have strongholds. And this is the exact same way he does it. He just gets us to believe a lie. But he uses truth, because a lie needs truth for its very existence, to pervert it and get us off. Is this making sense? Anybody? What was the result of Adam and Eve's sin? Disobedience and sin is the same thing. Okay? Let's read. Verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Their eyes were open, and now it's like, oh, I'm exposed. Something's wrong. Guilt and shame. Let's keep reading. They heard, verse 8, the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God. What was the next thing? Fear. Shame, guilt, and fear were immediate results. Then God said, wait a minute, I just lost my place. Who told you that you were, okay, God called to the man and said, where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. He said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman you gave me, she did it. And the woman said, Satan did it. Adam blames God and his wife, and then Eve blames the serpent. None of them take responsibility. When the enemy comes to pervert with a lie, to twist God's truth, and we bite on it and take it, result of that is guilt, shame, blame, and fear. And these are strongholds. A stronghold is a place of legal access of demonic spirits in our life. We've already talked about this, but I want to go over it again. In Jude, it says that God has kept all of the demonic realm, Satan, everything, in chains of darkness. So those areas in our life that are hidden, that are dark, that are not exposed to light, any place of darkness, not physical darkness, but spiritual darkness, is legal access. That God gave them that place to exist. Right here, part of the curse was that the serpent was going to eat dust for the rest of his life. Dust is what man is made of. It's our flesh. It's our fleshly behaviors that is actually food to the demonic realm. So they have legal food and they have a legal place to reside by God. They're given those places by God. And so the more darkness we have in us, the more access we are giving. These are strongholds. and the more the fleshly behavior. That's why it's so important for Christians to become Christ-like. When we become born again, God puts us on a path of sanctification and to become more like Christ in our character and our behavior. Because that's more and more light is getting in, and it's darkness is being shed from our life. But the more of these things that we hold on to, so these lies, and when we bite in a lie and we live according to a lie, we pervert God's truth, that we're going to get consequences of fear, guilt, shame, and blame. Hello? Somebody just say something, breathe or something to make... When the enemy has a stronghold in our life, it is a place of legal access for them, and it's a place where they can launch their attacks against us of fear, discouragement, oppression, depression, and confusion. And that's what guilt and shame and blame and fear are. It's oppression. Does anybody remember the definition I gave for oppression? To dominate somebody under a cruel or harsh form of domination. I tell you, when you're living with guilt or shame or in a constant state of fear all of the time, that's oppression. These kinds of things are what lead people to go on medication. And if they're not dealt with oppression, it leads into a depressed state. God, I just pray, Father, that this gets into our hearts, Lord, and that we would truly understand. That, Father, we would hear from your Spirit, God. And that, Lord, that all these strongholds, Father, would be exposed in us, God. Hallelujah. Our soul comprises our mind, our will, and our emotions. The way we think, the way we choose, and how we feel. This comprises the soul. Our soul also records events, both good and bad, from the time we are very young to this very day. The tragedies, the afflictions, the horrible things that we've experienced, and also the good things, the praises that people have given us, the encouragements that people have given us, the times of learning that people have spoken things into us. Our soul records these things. And what's more important, or just as important as our soul recording these events from our lives, it also records our reactions to those events. Have you ever reacted to certain things and you just didn't know why you reacted to them? Maybe it was somebody says something, and every time this particular topic comes up, it just angers you. I know this to be absolutely true with just about everybody, and I've seen this in my life over the years. I will meet somebody I've never known before, but they look like somebody I didn't like or I had an issue with in the past, and immediately I didn't like that person, and I didn't even know them. Or they sounded like somebody, a voice. Or maybe their mannerisms just reminded you of something, and it's like, I do not like that person. And you don't even know them. Has that happened before? Have you ever responded to an event? I remember, and I've shared this before, but when I grew up as a child, one of the ways I was shown love is I was bought things. Not necessarily big things, but just bought things, given a gift. And I remember as I became an adult, when I would go through times of stress or struggle or just, you know, being discouraged or whatever, I had this sense on the inside to go to a store and just go buy something. And I would do it. And I would get immediate gratification, even if it's something I really didn't want. And you know, I did. It was a pattern that was developed in my life. And when I got a little older, I was like, why do I do that? Where did that come from? And it wasn't until I got honest with it and said, you know, God, where did that come from? Why was that? And he reminded me of the way particularly my father did, was to buy things to show love. Or just to give, you know, $5 or $10, hey, I love you, and give you the... And it wasn't until that, when God showed me that, that's why it has developed in my life. And this was a pattern. I was responding to discouragement and stress. Instead of going to the Lord, I was going to the store. And it felt good to buy something. Now, I'll mention this, because it's, I don't know how many of you remember, but before DVDs came out, they came out with these album-looking laser discs. Well, that was one of my bad decisions. I went and bought a LaserDisc player on credit for $500. Has anybody seen LaserDiscs lately in the stores or in Blockbuster? They lasted for about 6 months. No, about a year and a half or so. And I had this big hunk of electronics that was worth nothing, that we didn't even really watch very much. But when I bought it, it gave me some temporary pleasure and satisfaction. And just weeks later, it was a hunk of wasted money that I had a bill come and due. And my wife wasn't very happy either. But I'd just like for you, maybe over the next few days or today, later today, is to think, why do you react to certain things the way you do? Why do you respond to certain events, certain circumstances, with anger or fear? Or it could be all kinds of different emotions or reactions. Because our soul, being our mind, will, and emotion, records events and records our reactions to those events. Now, what all of us know, and I don't need to tell you, but I will anyway, because you already know it, but you can't change the events of your past. But we can change the way we are still responding to those events so they won't affect us any longer. We can still change the way we are responding to those events. There are also things that you don't remember at all. You'll have things that you remember and things you don't remember. How many of you remember, just take for a second, how many of you remember certain things, maybe from years ago, somebody just said a word or said something, and you just remember it, and it's made a difference in your life? Yeah, we probably all have stuff like that. You know, in a very real sense, the things that we remember most have made the biggest impact in our life and helped to shape us to be the people that we are today. But there are still things that we don't remember. Maybe tragedies or things that have happened that we forced ourselves to forget, but they're still there. We put them behind some kind of door, but they're still really there. And our reactions to those things are still coming out. And we wonder why that we react and respond to things a certain way. Maybe you've been abused by authority in your life. Maybe from a father or an uncle or something like that, you've been abused. And when you go to work, you just automatically have a problem with authority with your boss. There's millions of different things that can happen. But our soul records events, both positive and negative, both good and both bad, and our reactions to those things. Psalm 23:3. Which is a very popular psalm. Matter of fact, just about every funeral I've gone to, it's always on the little handout or somebody reads it. But that psalm says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul." He restores my soul. You mean to tell me my soul that has recorded these events and my actions to them, even though I can't change the events, I can't go in the past and change the events, but somehow my soul can be restored? Yes, by changing your reactions to them, even today. He restores my soul. In Psalm 19:7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. This is just fascinating and a wonderful thing. That we don't have to live with guilt, fear, shame, discouragement, oppression, depression. We don't have to live with these strongholds. We may not even have known it. You know, a lot of people just say, well, that's the way I am. Well, that's just the way Sam is. That's just the way Joe is. Yeah, but Joe doesn't have to be like that anymore. There is hope. There's healing. There's restoration of the soul. My God tells me so. The Word of God tells me so, that my soul can be restored. And I don't have to respond in anger when certain things come up any longer. I don't have to go to the store and spend some money or put it on a plastic, make myself feel better any longer. My soul can be restored. You know what that word restore means? No, literally, this is what it means in the Hebrew. It means you were journeying down the right path and at some point, like Eve, detoured off that path. To restore means that God takes you back to where you left and starts you on the path again. Which means the detour no longer has an effect on you. You didn't get that, maybe. That event, that tragedy, not that you've forgotten it, not that it's wiped out of your memory, but the reaction, the emotion, the soulless response to that event has no more effect on you, and you're back on the right path. Your soul has been restored. Whew, gosh, man, we don't get excited about that. Glory be to God. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of God. He also said, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Psalms 119:9 says this, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Turn to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1, verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls. To be purified is to be restored back to the original intent God had, the original intent of God's creation. When your hands get dirty, how do you clean them? Somebody tell me. Use soap and water? Scrub, yeah, your hands get real dirty, so you get the scrub brush out. Do you just use water only? Now, if your hands get really dirty like Ricardo's because he's a plumber, or if you're a mechanic, I used to be a mechanic, and my fingernails, they would just stay stained. But if they got really greasy and dirty, or your hands got greasy doing something, how would you clean them? Yes, yeah, water, soap and water is not going to be good enough. You're going to need something a little stronger. Comet, lava soap, degreaser of some kind, hand cleaner of some sort. Don't do it with gasoline like I used to do when I was younger. Don't do that. It's bad. I know it does. It takes it off immediately. You stink really bad, and it's not good for your skin or your system. But when your hands get dirty, do we just go like this? We're good. My point in this is when your hands are dirty, there's certain things you do to get them clean. If your teeth are dirty, you just, you know, you ate and your teeth are feeling all grunt. There's a certain thing you do to get them clean. You get a brush and toothpaste in you. If your clothes become dirty, there's certain things we do to get them clean. We don't just keep wearing them and think they'll get clean on their own. I'll do this and walk through the air and just, yeah, turn them inside out because they're cleaner there or something. No, we wash them. There's certain things we do. If our souls are affected, which they are, even if you're born again, because you get a brand new spirit, and although the spirit affects the soul being the mind, will, and emotions need to come in line with the Lord, and that's our part. But so many Christians don't believe so. They just believe it's all going to work out somehow. That our souls are stained because our souls, and this is why so much of the church talks about the flesh nature and the spiritual nature of grappling with some kind of reason or excuse for the way we behave and act and think. That we still have a flesh nature and we still have a spiritual nature. And God's never created anything with two different natures. Matter of fact, the Bible says God cannot live. He cannot inhabit. He cannot be. Matter of fact, the Bible even says no flesh shall see God and live. So we've got to understand, when we get born again, we don't have a flesh nature any longer. We don't have a sin nature any longer. Because God doesn't have a sin nature and then a nature of God living on the inside and we're always warring. But that's what the church has been telling us for years. And then we've used it as an excuse. Oh, it's just my flesh. Oh, it's just the sin nature. Like it's really not us. And we've used that as an excuse and we thought, well, it's just a war. We're just going to have to put up with this until we go. No, when we get born again, we get a brand new spirit on the inside of us, which is breathed into us by God. Matter of fact, in 1 John in chapter 3, it says that the seed of God goes on the inside of us. That same word for seed is the Greek word for sperma, which it's his DNA goes on the inside of us and makes us all brand new. 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 10, or maybe it is 1st. I just was thinking of this scripture. Behold, all things become new, not partly new. So we've got to understand that we get a brand new spirit. We don't have a flesh nature and a spirit nature. We have a brand new, if you're born again, you have a brand new nature with God's DNA. But what hasn't changed was the corruption on your file system right here. That's why the Bible says we've got to renew our thinking. We've got to change our thinking. That's our part. There are so many Christians today think, oh, I'm just born again, I'm saved, everything's fine, I don't have to do a thing. But God says, no, you've got to change the way you're thinking. Hey, I gave you a brand new spirit. It was impossible before, now it's possible because you got a brand new spirit. But you're the one that's going to have to put forth some effort here to change the way you're thinking. And I just read how many scriptures they all say, the way your soul is going to get purified or restored is by obeying truth. That's how it's going to happen. That's how it's going to happen. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 says what? Even though we walk in this natural realm, we don't war in the natural. We don't take up natural weapons. What are natural weapons? Okay, let's hone this in a little bit more. Say you're just racked with guilt or shame or fear or a combination. You're always discouraged. You're oppressed. You're depressed. In the natural, what do people do in the natural? Outside of God, what do they do to get help? Positive thinking, drugs, medication. Ushers, remove him. You are the usher today. Remove yourself. No, that's good. What else? Anything else? I'm sorry? Television. Eating? Television? I mean, there's a host of things, right? Excuse me. I'm supposed to drink water, not inhale it. Excuse me. But God says the weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful for destruction of fortresses. When a fortress or a stronghold is destroyed, it no longer exists. What the world says is you're always going to have this. Here, let's put you on medication. You're going to need counseling for, oh, you know, and I'm not against medication or counseling, whatever it takes to get you on the step. But if it's finally not dealt with in the spirit, you're only going to find temporary relief. Or you're going to be so drugged out of your mind, you're not going to know you exist anyway. And that's the world's answer. Because there is no real healing, there's only management when it comes to the mind and the things that are really strongholds on the inside of us. James 4, 7 through 8 says, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I don't know in the past, I don't know how many Christians that used to say this. They would quote this verse, but they would say, resist the devil and he will flee from you. I don't know how many times I would never hear the first part. Submit therefore to God. And resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Because what? Because who likes submission? I mean, you know, you talk in our culture, submission, authority, obedience. I mean, it's like, whoop. And we are so trained. See, we have to intercede, and we have to pray, and we have to hear what God is saying, and we've got to declare things, and we've got to speak those things. But folks, if that's all we're doing, if we've got strongholds in our life, and all we're doing is praying, and all we're doing is confessing the word, and all we're doing is just repeating, you know, the different scriptures and just speaking to those things, but we're not changing the way we behave or act or the way we think, you're never going to find true freedom and healing. You never will. If we want to find it any other way besides submitting to God, besides being obedient, because he's created us for his good pleasure. He has created our body to function just like men have created engines to function and systems to function a certain way. A computer is designed to function a certain way. I have a laptop. If I take my laptop and I throw it down my stairs and bump it, bump, you know, I can't expect it to work right when I get down there. If I don't charge its battery and I just keep using it until it dies, I can't get, you know, wake up this morning and say, well, how come it doesn't work? Things are designed to function a certain way, and our being is one of the most complex units, machinery, in the universe, and they're designed to function a certain way. Our minds, our souls, our spirit, we were designed to function to live a particular way. And when we get crosswise with that, just like if you put water in your gas tank or sand in it, or drain all your oil out and see how long it'll run, they're designed to function a certain way. We are designed to function a certain way. And that's all that we're talking about, is getting back in alignment with the way we were originally created to function. Praise the Lord. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. But how many times do we say, God, come here, God, come here? He said, draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. You know, it's really interesting, and I say this because I've done it, how I read Scripture sometimes in reverse. The Bible says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. I've read it like this. God draws near to me, and I will draw near to him. Has anybody ever done that stuff like that before? Absolutely, we have. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. There's a good volatile, hostile word. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Cleansing your hands, to wash your hands, what that's an illustration of is a command to make one's conduct pure. When it says purify, notice this. Is this up here? Well, it gets blurrier. Draw near. You cleanse your hands. Does it say God will cleanse your hands? Come on, this is really not hard. It's right here. You sinners, and purify your hearts. Does it say God will? That's interesting. Too often we want change without changing. We want change without changing. Submit. There are one, two, three, four. There are five action words, verbs, for us to do personally in this passage. Submit, resist, draw near, cleanse, purify. And it's all about our part. Okay, last scripture. I should have told you to hold there, but that's okay. You can find it because you are experts in finding scripture in your own Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 again. Hurry fast. You only have 5 seconds. 4, 3, 2, 1. If God ever asks you what page it's on page 164. Okay. In the Most Holy and Righteous Version. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And here we go. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. My illustration from going and buying things, that's what I did that day. I said, God, why do I do this? Because my mind immediately, that's what it was doing. When I would be stressed or discouraged, I'd want to just go buy something. Even if it was food. Yeah. Getting too close. It started with my thought. And I took it captive and I said, God, why is this happening? I know this is not truth. This is an alter reality. I'm still tempted to do that, but I don't do it anymore. One of the reasons is because it gets you in debt. No, I'm just kidding. When we come, we get truthful with God. And we say, why do I get angry at this response with my spouse like this, my kids like this? Why does this behavior, even though there's really nothing wrong with it, really irritate me? Why does this thing, why do I react this way? Why do I get hateful all the time? Why do I go through spells where everything's fine and I'm up high on the mountain and then the next day I'm really low? Why are, it could be hundreds of different things. Why I'm taking these thoughts captive? And I'm bringing them where? To the obedience of Christ. Which means I'm no longer going to the store to find my relief. I'm going to obey the Lord. And that's tough. It's not an easy thing that we're talking about. It's a hard thing, but it's a possible thing. You see, James 4:7, it says, submit therefore to God, because you cannot resist the devil without it. We're too weak. We're too incapable. And too often Christians are trying not to in their own self-will and own fleshly power and willpower to stop, and you can't. Without submission to God, submission is a willing obedience to God. Submission is not the same thing as obedience. Submission means I choose. I want to obey God. Obedience has everything to do with actions. You could be obedient without being submitted. That's called ritual experience. And so often, folks, if we just be really real about this, we have replaced true obedience with rituals in so many areas of our life. See, coming to church on Sunday can be a ritual. putting our hands up and singing, even though we don't really agree with the words, we don't really like, you know, can be a ritual, communion. I mean, everything that we can just learn behaviors. That's another way of the world, by the way, is to relearn behaviors without really the inner man ever changing. And we wonder why we struggle so much and why we really don't love God so much, because everything always goes back to that. It always goes back to the love of God. Knowing that He loved us so much and receiving and accepting His love, that's what enables us and empowers us to love Him back and to love one another. That's our motivation to be obedient to God, not out of fear or guilt or shame. You can do a lot of the right things. You can be obedient to God, but be motivated by fear, motivated by guilt, motivated by shame. And I've been there before, even with God. Oh, I didn't read my Bible today, and I feel guilty. And I'll read, you know, two times as much tomorrow. I only prayed for 5 minutes today. Oh, I should have prayed for an hour, and I feel really bad. We got to get free from being motivated by these things and being motivated only by the love of God, because He loves us. Did I tell you that that last scripture was one last scripture? Honestly, well, I'm not even going to, let's just go to Romans 8, and this will most likely be the last scripture. I didn't know where this was Wednesday night, but I did mention it to the guys when we separated, that it was just on my heart all that week. And this is a great passage, and we quote it a lot, but it just struck me when I really looked at it for what it actually said. Romans 8:28 says this: "We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose." How many of you like that scripture? Isn't that awesome? It's wonderful. Notice what this doesn't say, though. It doesn't say that God causes all things to work together for good for everybody. It doesn't say God causes all things to work together for good for His children. He says He only takes all of those things, all of those events, our soul is recorded, all of those things that have happened to us in our past, all of those reactions that we've had, He can take the most horrible situations and tragedies and afflictions that any human being has ever experienced. He is that powerful that He can take all of that and somehow turn it for good. But He only does it for one type of person. And that's what really hit me over this last week and a half. Because I always read it like His kids. God does this for His kids. No, He only does it for one type of person. And it says it's for the persons that love Him and are called according to His purpose. That's who He does it for. It always comes back to the love issue, always. You can even feel guilty that you don't love God enough. I mean, be honest. I have, and I do from times. You know what, God, I just don't love You enough. You can feel guilty, shame about anything. God loves us so much, and He just wants us to accept that love. Just to accept it. Just to receive it. Not theologically, but in reality. He wants us to encounter it. The only reason I'm here today is because, however many years it was now, 1984, January of 1984, God appeared to me in just who He is, love. And I had an encounter like I've never had an encounter with anything or anybody before in my life. And it completely and radically changed my life. That's the only reason I'm here today. Either that or I'd be a drugged out, dope smoking motorcycle mechanic somewhere. Because that's what I was when he met me, when he encountered me. And that's it. There's no other reason. His love sustains us. And it's not just because of one-time event either. Because of that, I have an ongoing loving relationship. Is it wonderful all of the time? No. Do I fail sometimes? Don't talk to my wife. Maybe a couple. Yes. Do I still have patterns of thinking? Yeah, I just showed you another one from that scripture. I was taking that little scripture and somehow I was putting God does this for all of his kids. But that's not the truth. He says to those who love him. That straightened out my thinking. And God's so faithful to do that, to bring us truth so we can live in reality, not an alter reality, and be guided and be controlled by these strongholds of fear, guilt, shame, oppression, depression. Would you stand, please? God, we